And at this time, I invite you to grab the Pew Bible from in front of you if you would like, or you can open up to the cover of your bulletin. In fact, if you open the cover of your bulletin up, you'll see that right next to the scripture reading is a place where you can take notes if note-taking is something you like to do. If note-taking isn't something you like to do, it's still there anyway. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hear the words of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, as we said, we are continuing our early winter, our Epiphany sermon series, Is Anyone Listening? I don't know if you've noticed, but it sure seems like we're having a really hard time listening to each other these days. Or is it just me? No? We like to talk, and we don't really care about what anybody else is saying, and let alone when we start talking about listening to God. We all believe that God is still speaking, but the question is, are we really trying to listen to what He actually has to say? But I think in the midst of the noise and the clutter and the thousands of voices around us that are all shouting, trying to get our attention, if there's any voice that we should be seeking to tune in to hear, it should be God's. Through the seven letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we are hoping to fine-tune our ears so that we might hear what Jesus is saying to us today. Last week, as we looked at the church in Thyatira, we saw that when we listen to and hold fast to the words of Christ, we find a joy and fulfillment that is far deeper than mere happiness. Now, one of the weird quirks, I think, about walking with Christ, walking with Jesus, is how easy it is to continue the actions of the faith long after we have stopped listening to what Jesus is saying to us today. In fact, it is quite possible to go through all of the motions of Christianity, to look like we are full of spirit and faith without actually having either. We can give the impression that we are spiritually alive when in fact we are the walking dead. That is exactly what the situation was for the church in Sardis. And if we aren't diligent, it can happen to us as well. As we look at this passage this morning, we will see that when we wake up and embrace the living Spirit of God, we will share in Christ's victory, vibrancy, and voice. Now, one of the things about being human is we all have things that we kind of hold in contradiction within ourselves, and they just kind of become our idiosyncrasies and our quirks that probably drive our spouses crazy, but it's just part and parcel of being human. One of my strange contradictions is this. I hate zombies. No. I will never go to a zombie movie. I can't handle it. They freak me out. The entire concept just messes with my head in really terrible ways. You will never get me to go see a zombie movie in the movie theater. If I'm going to watch it, it has to be in my home where I can turn it off. Or turn the volume off, or go make popcorn during a terrible scene. I cannot stand zombies. However, and my daughter's sitting in the back with her hand going, however, I love The Walking Dead. I cannot get enough of this TV show. I was a little bit late to the party, as I usually am, and I was like, 4 years late, and I think I binge-watched the first four seasons on Netflix in like 3 days. It's awesome. And I love the spin-off shows. I cannot get enough of it. The thing is this. Of course, while zombies feature prominently in pretty much every episode of The Walking Dead, because it's called the... Yeah, right? It's really not about zombies at all. Kind of like saying Hunger Games isn't about teenagers killing each other, which it isn't. What it's really about is what happens to people when they are placed in a near perpetual state of adversity, an adversity that never ever goes away. Right after I started watching The Walking Dead, I drove past a church near my home at the time, and they had on their sign the perfect summary of what the show is all about. And the sign said this: adversity doesn't form our character, it reveals it. That's The Walking Dead. Right there. I love this show. So why are we talking about zombies? Well, because, frankly, that is what the congregation in Sardis effectively were. Granted, they weren't actually the dead brought back to life. They actually had the opposite problem. They looked like they were brilliantly alive, when in fact, they were completely dead. Jesus says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. We have mentioned previously over the course of this series that these letters all follow a consistent pattern. And that pattern always begins with a word of affirmation, right? If you're going to criticize somebody, first you say something affirming, then you criticize, and then you wrap it up with something else affirming, right? Not with the church in Sardis. There is no affirmation in this letter at all. The situation for the congregation in Sardis is quite literally dead serious. But it's not new. It's not even unique to the church in Sardis. In fact, Amos the prophet, 1,000 years before this, accused the Israelites of his day of effectively the same thing. They were still going through the motions of their faith. They were worshiping God. They were offering sacrifices. They were doing what every good Jew knew they were supposed to do. But there was no spirit in it. They didn't believe in what their actions were meant to represent. And so God rejects their worship. He rejects their offerings. He rejects their acts of service. See, God's not interested in people who just go through the motions or people who do all of the right things without the part that matters the most. So the situation in Sardis isn't new, but it is actually somewhat surprising. Surprising that a mere 3, probably 4 decades after Jesus ascended into heaven, after this congregation first received the gospel, well, some congregations were already finding themselves to be spiritually dead. In Amos's day, the Israelites had been following God for hundreds and hundreds of years before he makes his prophecy. And I'm sure we can all think of churches today who are the spitting image of Sardis. And that's not surprising either. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus came. It's not surprising that some are probably finding themselves just going through the motion now. But after just a few decades, into just barely the second generation of Christians, wow. The reality is, and this brings it straight up for us right in our faces, is that there are few things as easy to fake as being a Christian. In fact, I still remember one of my seminary professors making that very same point about being a pastor. It is very easy to say the right things, to adopt a proper facial expression in the right moment, to use the correct intonation to suit the situation, to do the right actions at the right times. We can come to church on Sunday mornings, read our Bibles. We can even go on mission trips and do service projects in our community without a single ounce of spiritual life in us at all. And frankly, most folks around us, the people sitting around you to your left and your right, they would never be none the wiser. No one would ever know. In fact, we could have a church that is exploding with new members and visitors every Sunday, that plays all of the new and popular worship music and is fantastically active and engaged in the community around us. And that is what was happening at the church in Sardis. Everybody looked at this church with envy. It was the happening church in town, and everybody aspired to be like the church in Sardis. But it was all a veneer. I remember one day, many years ago, after my first niece was born, we had traveled down to New Orleans to visit my brother-in-law and my sister and meet my niece. And my brother-in-law and I were driving around New Orleans, and we passed a store, a big, huge store with a huge sign out front that said, "The Real Superstore," which is kind of a weird name. And my brother-in-law, who was always quick with the wit, said, "You know, I wonder if the fake superstore is just a facade on the side of the road. Because if you have to say you're the real one, where's the..." That was the church in Sardis. And it looked like it was perfect on the outside, but it was just a facade. There was nothing inside. Inside, in the soul of the church, it was empty and dead. They were the walking dead, and they didn't even know it. They weren't authentically alive. They were faking it. Now, brothers and sisters, I can, with the utmost confidence and gratitude, say that the church at Northminster is not the walking dead. But if we are not careful and alert, if we are not vigilant and diligent, we could be. We need to pay attention and heed the warning of this letter. The letter to the walking dead of Sardis is written from the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This address is the key to understanding what was wrong in Sardis and what the solution is going to be. As Simon Kistemacher explains, the seven spirits describe the fullness of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus is sending forth from the Father. Jesus says that he has the seven spirits, that is, that he has received the fullness of the Holy Spirit and exercises authority over him. He commissions the Holy Spirit to make both believers and unbelievers know him and to fan the flames of renewal in churches that are waning. The Spirit, therefore, is the agent to blow new life into the dying church of Sardis and to stimulate indolent members to action. You see, the problem that Sardis had, the problem with this church, was that the Holy Spirit was completely absent from the congregation. They were doing all the right things, but without the right Spirit, and that left them like empty shells just going through the motions. The prophet Ezekiel took Amos's diagnosis literally. In chapter 37 of his prophecy, God sends Ezekiel out to a valley that is filled with dry bones, and God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. And as a result of that, the bones come back together, covered completely in muscle and sinew and ligament and skin. Then God tells him to prophesy to the breath, the spirit, to fill the bones and bring them back to life, which is exactly what then happens. God then declares, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if the Spirit of God can take a valley of dry bones and bring them back to life, then the one who holds the seven stars in his hands can revive the church in Sardis and us as well. So, how does one bring the dead back to life? Well, the prescription is straightforward and simple. There's really no room for confusion or misunderstanding here. It is a straightforward five-step back-to-basics renewal agenda. If we want to experience the life-giving and renewing presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we need to follow the walk of life. Wake up, strengthen what remains, remember, keep it, and repent. One of the most common metaphors in Scripture for death is falling asleep. So it's very fitting that the very first step in the walk of life is to wake up. But this is stronger than just waking up, like when you're trying to wake your kids up because you just cooked breakfast and you don't want the pancakes to get cold. Come on, wake up, let's go. This carries a much greater emphasis. It's more of an imperative, a command. It's more like, be alert, be vigilant, pay attention. This would have carried incredible weight with the community in Sardis. Sardis was located in a place that on top of a cliff. It was effectively an impregnable fortress, and for hundreds of years, no one was able to conquer the city of Sardis. They were so secure in their fortress, in their cliff, that they barely had any guards put on the walls at all, which certainly, of course, became their downfall. When Cyrus the Persian attacked the city of Sardis 600 years before this letter was written, they managed to find a way in. They managed to get some soldiers to scale those cliffs and get into the city, and no one even noticed. And Sardis fell. So hearing these words from Jesus, be alert, be vigilant, would have immediately reminded them of their history. The same way when we call out, remember the Alamo, reminds us that something happened in Texas with some building, but beyond Davy Crockett, I think, right? That's like all we've got. For them, it would have been much more visceral. But that's that's what's being said here. The church in Sardis weren't alert or vigilant. They'd fallen asleep. And if we aren't vigilant ourselves, we run the risk of falling asleep and just going through the motions of our faith also. We must wake up and be vigilant in pursuing the Holy Spirit in our lives. The second step in the walk of life is to strengthen what remains. And you know how this works. When we aren't vigilant and we allow our physical bodies to get overweight and out of shape, the hardest thing to do is to take those first few steps of exercise. If we've allowed things to get bad enough, a mere walk to the mailbox can be enough to wear us out and leave us gasping for breath and wondering why on earth anyone would ever think of doing terrible things like that. After all, it hurts. But we have to strengthen what remains first before we can do more. Because what is left is about to die itself. The more that has died or is about to, the harder the road back to health is going to be. But it is still possible. After all, even dead bones can be brought back to life. So there is always something left to be strengthened. So as with our physical bodies, so often it goes with our souls. We are never completely without the Holy Spirit. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Let the Holy Spirit blow through the rooms of your heart and your soul that you have closed off to Him. Jesus says that the third step in the walk of life is to remember then what you have received and heard. Remember when the Holy Spirit first filled your heart with the love of your Savior? Remember the message of love and hope and life that you heard then. This is an echo of Jesus telling the Ephesians to remember their first love that we started with. Over time, it is so easy to forget. As Paul encouraged Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control." We find ourselves becoming the spiritual walking dead when we forget what we've received, what we've heard. It may be an old, old story, but it is a story that never gets old. The fourth step in the walk of life comes directly out of that one. It is to keep the gospel. As we mentioned, it is likely that 40 or so, maybe a little bit more years had passed from the time that the gospel first came to Sardis until John pens these words from Jesus to the saints there. So there were second generation Christians in this congregation, but that second generation, well, they were resting on the works of the first. The second generation needs to start keeping the gospel as the first generation did. Not in the sense of keeping it as in protecting it. We need to keep it in our safe deposit box so that no one and nothing can get to it. That's not what we do with the gospel, right? Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't get the light of God's love and then hide it under a bushel. Right? The song, "No, don't hide in the bushel." Okay. This is about living it. It's about practicing it. This is about doing what the gospel calls us to do. Remember what you've received and heard and live it out. Keep it by knowing it, by following it, by obeying it. The fifth and final step of the Spirit-filled walk of life is to repent. This word keeps popping up in almost all of these letters. It's a constant theme. Almost every one of them has a call to repent. To repent doesn't just mean to say that you're sorry. That's a part of it. What it literally means is to turn around and to go in a different direction. You've been moving toward rote complacency and death. Repent! Turn around, go the other way, move toward the Spirit and life. If we do the first four steps of the walk of life, but we skip this fifth one to repent, it's like buying a gym membership but never going, and then wondering why our bodies continue to weaken and die as we sit on our couches eating pizza. But I bought a gym membership, isn't that enough? No! Repent! Turn away from the couch! Go to the gym! Move! Same thing with the Spirit. In order to drive the point home for us, Jesus issues a very stern warning. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. This is the biblical version of mom telling you that you better shape up because your father's coming home. Anybody ever hear that when they were growing up? Holy cow. Man, just the thought of that straightened me up right away. I don't know about the rest of you. Man, if we don't wake up, Jesus is going to come like a thief and we will not be ready. That's what the choir was singing about in their anthem. Making sure that we're vigilant, that we're ready, that we're paying attention. It'll be a heck of a lot better for us if we wake ourselves up rather than we wait for Jesus to come and wake us up. For those who do wake up, Jesus promises victory, vibrancy, and voice. I have to admit up front, this is a little bit of a linguistic stretch, but I got stuck on the alliteration. It's kind of a hazard of the preaching job. We do that sometimes, so hang with me on this one. Jesus says, You still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus promises to those at Sardis who aren't the walking dead and those who wake up and conquer that they will be clothed in white. To be clothed in white is to wear the clothing of champions and victors. It is a symbol of victory. It means that we share in the triumphant procession when Christ comes as the conqueror. It is a theme repeated throughout the book of Revelation. As N.T. Wright says, being clothed in white means that we will share the victory of Jesus over all, including death itself, that drags human life down into the dirt. The second thing Jesus promises is to permanently write their name in the book of life. We are given a vibrancy of life when we conquer. It assures them that they are absolutely safe and secure. Their names have been recorded in the book of life and will never be erased. In Isaiah 49, God testifies to his people, "See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands." It is a promise of life secure and vibrant for now and secure and eternal forever. The final promise is that Jesus will confess, that Jesus will give voice to your name before God the Father and all the angels. One of the things that I actually do enjoy about the State of the Union address every year, regardless of who's giving it, is hearing the president give voice to the name of exceptional citizens in our country. What an incredible honor to have the president, doesn't matter who he is, but to have the president speak your name in that hall in front of millions watching on TV. Can you imagine how incredible it is going to be to hear Jesus announce your name before God the Father in heaven, surrounded by all of the angels and all of the saints of all time? This one is mine. And to this one I say, well done, my good and faithful servant. In front of everyone, to hear him give voice to your name. Brothers and sisters, if we aren't vigilant and alert, we can easily find ourselves falling asleep and becoming the spiritual walking dead. We will look fully alive on the outside, as far as anyone else can tell, but on the inside, nothing but death. Let us wake up and embrace the living Spirit of God by taking the walk of life, by waking up, strengthening what remains, remembering what we've received, keeping it by doing it, and repenting, turning around, so we might share in Christ's victory, vibrancy, and voice. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the word that he speaks to us, speaking truths that we might not want to hear, but truth that we need to hear. Thank you for your Spirit that truly does give us the only kind of life that really matters, a life found in you, from you, for you, by you. Lord God, we can find ourselves dying spiritually without even realizing it. We can think that we can just coast by going through the motions, not realizing what we're putting at risk. Lord, would you fill our hearts with your Spirit? Draw us closer to your heart. Fan into flame the burning embers of our faith. so that they burn hot and bright and shine like the stars in this world. Lord, we would be full of the life of your Spirit so that others may come and find the life in your Spirit themselves. Thank you, God, for your word. Open our eyes, our hearts to your truths today. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.